Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and excited to have you. We are in week number two of our mission series, Well Known, as we are looking at a conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at a well. And so as we think about how and why we get to live on mission together as God's people. And in thinking about that, here's a question that came to mind as I was working through studying John chapter 4 this past week, is why is it that when we get what we want, we still feel empty, right? Like, why do I still feel empty even when I get what I want? Why do I still feel empty when I get what I want? Maybe you felt like that before. There's something that you were waiting for, something that you were wanting to get, and then you finally get it, and it's not as fulfilling or satisfying as you thought it may be. Like, maybe you're dating and you're hoping, like, maybe they pop the question and we get married, and you're like, oh, I'm planning the wedding day and I can't wait for that. And wedding day comes and maybe it's great, but you're like, I'm so glad it's over, right? Or perhaps maybe there's a job that you wanted to get and you're like, man, as soon as I can get to this point in my career, my job, like, then it'll be great. And then you get it and you're like, it was awesome, but okay, that's it, you know? And so it feels like so often things that we want, some things that we're working for, that we're striving towards, and then we finally reach that point and it kind of just feels like any other day, you know? Like, it's not that it's bad. It probably feels good, but as quickly as you experience that, it just went away, you know? It reminded me of a story I heard of a famous dual athlete. A few weeks ago, Ed Travers was teaching here, and he talked about Bo Jackson, a great two-sport athlete. Well, I thought I would have to one-up Ed a little bit and do what I thought's an even better two-sport athlete by the name of Deion Sanders, a.k.a. Prime Time, okay? And so growing up in the 90s watching sports, Deion Sanders was a staple for the Cowboys, was kind of where he began to get famous. He was drafted by the Atlanta Falcons. And while he was in Atlanta, one of the things that Deion did was not only did he play cornerback for the Atlanta Falcons, but he also played on the Atlanta Braves. And then, you know, at one point he played for the Cincinnati Reds. If you're a Reds fan, you may remember that time. Deion is one of the only people, I believe to this date, who has played in a Super Bowl and also a World Series, right? And so pretty incredible what he was able to accomplish. But as big of an athlete and as great as an athlete Deion was, his personality likely much bigger, right? He is someone who he walks in the room and, like, he just brings all the energy. Prime Time is what he's known. And so one of the things he talked about was this reality that just really stood out to me. I read this quote. He said, I tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry, gadgets, nothing helped. There was no peace. I had everything the world has to offer, but no peace, no joy, just emptiness. And he's writing about that, talking about that they had just won the Super Bowl and the 49ers. And then he goes, you know, thinking for, like, man, I thought that was going to fulfill me. And so then he's like, well, maybe I need to change the scenery. So he goes to Dallas, He wins another Super Bowl. And it just is like, man, this roller coaster of life that I'm on, it's not as thrilling as I thought it would be. These things that I've been working towards, they're just not as satisfying as I thought that they would be. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place. Right, the things that you wanted in life, things that you were working towards, that you thought you'd finally reach, and then maybe you actually get those things. And then you're like, that's it? that's it, you know? Some of you are like, man, I'd love to get some of the things that I've been working towards or wanting in life. But I think one of the things we'll see as we look at this conversation that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman at the well, it's kind of the why that we live and go on mission. It's why as Christians we want to talk about our faith with other people. It's why as a church we gather and we lift up the name of Jesus and we open up the Bible, because there's something that we are all searching for in life. That we are all looking and longing for something. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he talked about how God put eternity in man's heart. Kind of this reality that God has put something in us that finds us longing and wanting something and what we end up doing is we end up trying to fill that eternal kind of void, if you would, with temporary things. Things that we think are going to satisfy in the moment, but don't. And so we end up going back to them or going to something else that's there. And in this conversation, he's going to start to reveal to the Samaritan woman this idea is that Jesus satisfies what nothing else can. That Jesus is the one who satisfies what nothing or no one else can in this world. That the reason you and I, as followers of Jesus, want to talk about our faith, want to talk about Jesus with other people, is because we realize that we, just like them, are searching for fulfillment and satisfaction in life. That we want to fill our lives with meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And as we go to the things of this world, relationships, money, success, power, influence, fame, whatever it is, it doesn't satisfy. It leaves us empty, which is why we have the answer to what people are looking for, the solution to the problem of what is it that can finally satisfy this unending thirst that we have. And Jesus is going to show us that it's Him, that Jesus is the one who satisfies, that the things that we're looking for can be found in Him. So if you've got a Bible, let's go to John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 10 through 18. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. So if you get to the New Testament, you go four books over, or you just look up your Bible app and just find John. It'll be right there. Not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John, but actual just John. That'll get you a little confusing there. But John was one of Jesus's disciples. He was kind of one of the inner three. So in the list out, when the disciples are listed in the Gospels, it's usually in order, Peter, James, and John. They kind of fall up into that order because they were kind of the inner three, if you would, of Jesus's followers. And so they got invited to kind of see some of the things that some of the other disciples didn't get to see. And so they had a really unique perspective on Jesus's ministry. And so John wrote his Gospel last, out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so because the others had already been around, he doesn't want to just repeat the same things. Although some things he does repeat because they're important, but other things he kind of gives a different view on it, if you would. And John's super creative. And so if you're in here and you're a creative person, you'll like the Gospel of John. All the other Gospels, they kind of jump in and they talk about, you know, either the birth of Jesus or the ministry of Jesus. And then John starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, you know, he kind of talks about light and darkness and the light of life and just all this creative metaphorical language to describe important reality. So it's beautiful the way that John writes. But he tells us in chapter 20 of John why he wrote it. I love it when people do that. It's kind of like, here's why I'm writing this. Here's the point, if you would. And he says, the purpose of this book, I tried to write down all the things that really mattered that Jesus did. If we were to write everything down, the libraries can contain all that Jesus said and did. But out of the things that, the reason I wrote these specific things down is I want you to believe in Him. Not just believe things about Him, but to put your trust in Jesus, to believe that He is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you would actually have life, life eternally, everlasting life. John was a missionary. One of the ways that they talk about John is he's the evangelist, because he wants people to know and believe in Jesus. And we kind of have the same mission that John does, that as followers of Jesus, we want other people to believe in Him. And so maybe the question is, why? Why should we put our faith and trust in Jesus? Well, Jesus is going to show us it's because He can satisfy what nothing else can. So look with me in John chapter 4. We're going to see how Jesus offers living water, how Jesus promises lasting life, and how Jesus exposes lingering sin in our lives. And the thing as we go through this series, well known, that we're going to see is that one conversation can change everything. One conversation can change everything. Maybe you've had a meaningful conversation that changed everything in your life. It changed maybe the career trajectory that you went on, the school that you went to, the job that you took, maybe the person you dated, where you decided to live. Like, a conversation can change everything. and spiritual conversations about God, about Jesus, right? They change everything in us and for us. And that's what happens. In this conversation with this woman, everything changes for her. But not just that. Other people's lives are changed from this conversation. And so let's look at how this conversation changed everything. Let's look in verse 10, where Jesus begins to show us how he offers living water. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Okay, so we're jumping right into a conversation. So what was going on here is Jesus was on his way leaving Jerusalem, heading to Galilee on a journey. And so typically what would happen is very kind of religious, strict Jews, they would not go through Samaria. Because there was a lot of animosity. Jews, Samaritans did not like one another. It was a long-standing tradition. It was almost like if you hated Michigan so much that you were like, "I'm never going through Ann Arbor," right? Or, "I'm never going through the state of Michigan." Like, it was that kind of vitriol, almost, honestly, even more than that. And so, but Jesus tells his disciples, no, I have to go through Samaria. And so Jesus is driven by this standard of saying, hey, I'm on a mission. I'm just not going to do the convenient thing and avoid hard stuff. I'm going to lean into the hard stuff. I'm going to go into a place that I'm going to be looked at, I'm going to be judged, and I'm going to step through some barriers that are around culturally, right, religiously, and I'm going to step through that because there's a divine appointment in front of me. That he knows that this woman is going to show up at the well. Now, here's what we know about this conversation. This well was dug by Jacob, and it was given to Joseph. They were really important names in terms of the family of God being birthed out from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So there was kind of this following that the people of God were working through. So they were very significant figures in the way. And so so what we see here is this well was dug. And what was typically would happen in that day and age, right? They're not like you and me. We don't just go to the faucet when we're thirsty and get water out of there. We don't just go to the store and buy, you know, bottles of water. No, like they had to go to the well, draw it up, pour it into a vessel, and like take it home. There was a lot of manual labor involved with getting water. And so what was kind of the custom of that time is women would typically go and gather the water. They would go either earlier in the morning or they would go later in the evening because it's when it's coolest in the day, right? It's either first thing in the morning or towards the end of the day is when it gets cooler out. And because of a lot of women going into it, it was more of a social gathering as well. There was lots of conversation and community happening around that. And so when this conversation happens, this woman shows up at noon, not in the morning, not in the evening. And so there's kind of already, John's letting us know that this woman is showing up at a time that isn't typical. Now, we don't know why right now, but we start to find out why in a little bit. Why is she coming at this time? So she comes carrying her jar. She comes bringing the things that she's going to draw water with. And Jesus has sent his disciples into town to get food. And so he's just waiting there at the well. And she walks up and he starts to talk to her. "Hey, can you give me something to drink?" And she's like, whoa, like Jews and Samaritans didn't talk, especially Samaritan women didn't talk to Jewish men. Like that was like not a thing. So Jesus starts to change the conversation here, right? Because he asked her for a drink, but she's going to say, "You don't got anything to draw water with." And he's like saying, "Hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is now, he's starting to take kind of this casual conversation and he's going to take it a little deeper. He's going to start to take something that was common and maybe physical that they were talking about. He's going to now start to connect some spiritual realities to that. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God." And here's what I love about that. Jesus is helping her to understand that there are things that God gives that are gifts. They're freely given. And this language around this gift of God, it's only used here in the Gospels. And it's used to kind of communicate this reality that God offers things, and he says it's free of charge. There's not like you've got to earn it. Not like you've got to work your way to it. It's not that you've got to show yourself worthy to receive this gift. He says, no, it's a gift that I'm giving you. And so he says, if you knew that God is a God who gives gifts, good gifts, and if you knew who this was standing before you, he's like, you don't quite recognize who I am. What Jesus is going to do in this conversation is he's going to reveal himself, his true identity, for the first time to a Samaritan woman. Not his disciples, not his own people as Jews, but a Samaritan woman who's going to change everything about her life. Jesus was living as a missionary here, because he came to give living water. And that's what he talked about. If you knew who this was, he would offer you living water. You're like, how is that different from any other water? And so that living water, it's kind of like a stream flowing. It's this idea that it's water that is moving. It's not stale. It's not stagnant. It's not dead. You see, in that geography, you've got the Sea of Galilee and you've got the Dead Sea. Okay, and so if you know anything about the Dead Sea, like it accumulates the water that's there and it's salty and like there's no life in it. Nothing can live in it. Why? Because the water doesn't move anywhere. It has no outlet. It just accumulates and it sits there as this basin. And so life doesn't come from that. But the Sea of Galilee, it has both a source flowing in and it's got an outflow. So the water is moving around through this sea. So life in it and around it teams up, because it's flowing water. See, what Jesus is saying is, hey, there's something that is available to you that is life-giving, flowing, flourishing, a source that can change your life. And I can offer that to you. I can give that to you. But she says, you don't have anything to draw water with. You see, again, she's thinking in the very literal physical standpoint. Jesus, you didn't bring anything, you don't have any tools, you don't have any, like there's nothing you can do to bring water. And here's an interesting thing as I was working through this, is I was just kind of thinking like, isn't that a lot of how we think about religion and religious activity? It's a lot of things that we've got to do that feels like if we do the right things, we kind of get access to God. That's kind of how most of us think. I go to church, I got to read my Bible, I maybe pray, at least I say grace before I eat food, right? I try to say my please and thank yous, I try not to do bad things, at least really bad sins, I try to avoid those. Right? If I just do enough of the right kind of activities, then I get it. But here's the reality, in the same way for this woman, that activity is exhausting. It's exhausting every day to bring vessels to draw water, to come in and to lower it down 100 feet into a well, draw that heavy water back up, dump it into your vessel, draw it back down in there, pull it back up, dump it, and then put it on, and then carry it back home, use it, and then come back the very next day and get more of it. Right? It's work. And the religious treadmill is the same way. Work, 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 work. You see, Jesus is trying to help shift a little bit of how she thinks about her relationship with God. It's not about all the activity that you do, but it's about the relationship that you get to receive and have with God. It's trying to help change the way she's thinking about those things. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. And Jesus is going to eventually show her that, yes, he is greater than Jacob, because he is the one who was going to come through Jacob. You see, the temptation that we see, I think, from this passage is that we can look for lasting satisfaction in temporary sources. That we look for lasting satisfaction in life. We're looking for living water, but we go to these temporary sources. And what I mean by that is these sources that are out there that we feel like, man, if I can enjoy them in the moment, it'll get my fill. But it's temporary. It's not lasting. It doesn't fully satisfy. We look for these things and they don't do what we hope they would do. We end up having to keep working towards it. Jeremiah, a prophet to the people of Israel, in chapter 2, verse 13, kind of said a very similar thing to Israel. He says, for my people, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. You see, what we all have done is we've said, God, I know there's a way that you have, but I'm going to go my way. I think, Lord, I know what's best for my life. I know how I should live, how I should spend my time, how I should spend my money, how I should dictate my schedule. God, I think I know. If you want to help me and bless kind of what I want, that would be great. But Lord, I kind of know what I want to do and how I want to live. Honestly, we want to be lords of our own lives. We don't want anybody telling us how to live. They've forsaken me. And here's who they've forsaken: the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the one who has the satisfaction they're looking for. And here's what they've done instead. They've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He says what they've done is they've gone through all this effort and work to dig and to make cisterns to hold water, but these vessels are cracked. They're broken. We're broken. So whatever we try to fill just flows right out. It does not satisfy. You see, Jesus is trying to help this woman see that she can give us and give her what we've been searching for, what she's looking for. She's looking for to get her thirst quenched physically. And Jesus is saying there's a spiritual thirst that you have that only I can quench. You see, the essence of sin is pursuing satisfaction in something other than God. So Jesus doesn't just give living waters, he also promises lasting satisfaction. Look with me in verse 13. And so Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman amazed. "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So close. She's so close. You see, Jesus is helping her to see that he is the one who gives lasting satisfaction because he is the only everlasting source. The reason why Jesus can give her water that she will never thirst again, because he is the only source that never ends. The never-ending water, the never-ending life he can provide is because he never ends. He is eternal. He is from the beginning and to the end. He has conquered death so he can give life. What Jesus offers and can give is because he is the Son of God. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." He says, you will come to this well. You will come to this man-made temporary source. Get your fill, and then you'll be thirsty later. Isn't that true with sin in our lives? The momentary, temporary satisfaction we get from indulging our flesh, from lashing out in anger, from saying something out of spite or gossip or slander, or just living self-sufficient lives, trusting in ourselves. It feels like, man, in the moment, we've got it satisfied, but we're not. We're left longing and wanting more. Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to this well will be thirsty, but the water I give, you will never thirst again." There's a promise that he is making. If you trust me, if you receive what I give you, not only will your thirst be quenched, but I'm going to put something inside of you that will continue to produce life in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. To take up residence inside of you, to become a fountain of living water, welling up, he says, to eternal life. He's like, I'm going to change the source in your life. The broken cistern I'm going to replace, and I'm going to put a vessel in that can hold my Spirit to be a continual producer of life within you. How can he do that? Because he is Lord of life. He can give what no one else can. You see, when we look to the world for satisfaction, in essence, what we're doing is we're calling Jesus a liar. You see, what we're doing is Jesus says, hey, I promise. I'm promising to give you something. Somebody makes a promise to you, right? You want to hold them to that promise. Jesus is saying, hey, I will give you living water. Your thirst, you will be satisfied. Lasting satisfaction. It's like we see that and we say, yeah, but I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't trust Jesus that you're going to come through. or I doubt it. And as they're saying, God, I don't believe you because I'm going to something else that I think is going to meet me right now in what I want to get satisfaction in. We're in essence saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust me rather than you, God. You see, that's what we're doing. He's making a promise, and rather than taking him up and say, okay, God, I want to take you up on your promise. If you say that you'll put living water, it'll well up with inside of me, that I will be satisfied, I will get my thirst and my craving satisfied in you. If I go to you as my source, I will never thirst again. God, I'll take you up. Let me test that out. Let me see. But instead, we say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe there's another way. To lie as old as the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I think I want to be God. You see, the root of sin is pursuing happiness in something other than God. And sin produces what C.S. Lewis called an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. In the Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis talked about this, that there is this ever-increasing craving that we have for things of this world. And rather than going to the one who can actually satisfy, we give in to lesser, ever-diminishing pleasures. Things that don't satisfy. Things that are temporary in our lives. You see, it's like you've had a friend. You have a friend, and you see maybe they're dating somebody, or they're making some choices, or they're making some, and you kind of have an idea. You're like, I know how this is going to go, right? It's not my first rodeo. I've seen some warning signs. I'm seeing some red flags, or hey, I've gone down this road before, and I've learned from it, so I want to help you make the right decision, the right choice. And so you're saying, hey, let me tell you some things about what you need to do, and it's like they hear you and say, no, I'm going to do my way. I'm going to do my thing. They'd rather trust themselves than trust you. Or maybe you have kids. He said, hey, you know, don't wrestle on the trampoline. Somebody's going to get hurt. No, we'll be fine. 2 minutes later, somebody comes in crying, right? Because what happened, you knew would happen. Hey, don't kick the ball in the house. Don't throw the ball in that. Like, something's going to break. No, we won't do it. And no, we'll be fine. And then 2 minutes later, something breaks, right? Like, it's just, you know what's going to happen. You're trying to, hey, I know what is going to happen if you keep doing this. It's like God saying, hey, if you keep going to temporary sources, you're going to keep being thirsty. But if you come to me, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Do we believe him? Or do we want to take matters into our own hands? Jesus promises that only he can quench our thirst, because he's the only eternal, everlasting, all-satisfying source. But before we can receive lasting satisfaction, we must deal with lingering sin. That's why this last part, which kind of feels like a hard right turn in the conversation, Jesus has to expose lingering sin. Look with me in verse 16. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, that can come across like, whoa, Jesus, you just like really shamed her, right? Like the thing that why she's coming at noon is because she's living a life that she knows isn't honoring to the Lord. She's made some decisions. She has some shame. She has some regret. Why are you bringing that up? It's just going to make her feel bad. Because Jesus loves her enough to try to expose the real issue. Because it doesn't do any good if he just says, hey, I've got living water, but you know what? You've got this broken cistern that it can't really receive it. You can't really have, because you're going to keep trusting in something or someone else to satisfy the craving and longing in your life. You see, Jesus loves her enough not to leave her alone in her sin. Because he knows that's the real issue here. The real issue is that what she's going for isn't this well, but it's another well around love and intimacy and approval that she keeps going from relationship to relationship to relationship over. And he's not saying that to her to shame her, but to show her that there's a way out. That there's a way out. That he knows her, and he's not condemning her. He knows her sin, what she has done. And it's like he looks at her and says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the person you're with now isn't your husband. And yet, did he rescind the offer? Is that information he learned before he offered it to her? No. You see, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ pursues us even in our sin because he wants to free you and me out of this life of bondage, that he knows there's something that we're desiring. See, Jesus draws attention to what is actually keeping her from receiving living water, what the real cause of the separation between her and God, and it is her sin. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan pastor, wrote, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." See, what he's saying is, until you and I see our sin as something that is bitter, robbing us, destroying us, bringing brokenness and death into our lives, until we weep over our sin, Christ won't be sweet. We'll have no need for Christ in our lives because we don't really see any problem. Until we see our sin, until our sin is exposed, this is the issue. It's like you go to the doctor, something hurts. They do a test, they give an x-ray, they do an MRI, they try to find the source of what is really causing the pain or the sickness. And they don't just say, take a shower, put on some makeup, wear some nice clothes, pretend like it's okay. No, we got to actually deal with what's hurting. And Jesus knows that our sin is what's hurting her. Jesus knows for you and me, our sin is hurting us. He loves you and I enough to call it out. So when you and I, when we read the Bible, or God confronts an area of our life that isn't aligned to him, that doesn't honor him, what he's doing in that moment is he's loving you enough to expose the thing that is trying to kill and destroy your life because he wants to replace it with something even better. You see, until we understand our sin, we'll never understand our Savior. Until you and I understand our sin, we'll never understand our Savior and why he came. What he came to do, what he came to deal with, what he came to change and transform in us. Until we deal with the source of our real problem and replace that, we can receive living water. You see, Jesus doesn't say, okay, woman, you need to, okay, go and leave this guy and get your life right and start going to temple worship and start praying and, you know, kind of show me that you've changed. No. What we're going to see is she's going to continue to have questions and struggle and kind of push against this, and he's going to keep leaning in. He's going to keep pursuing. He's going to keep inviting her to trust him, to give her life to him. Because only Jesus can satisfy what nothing else in this world can. You see, in summary, Jesus satisfies what nothing else can. Jesus offers to you and to me living water, which is what honestly we've been searching for in this world, trying to quench our thirst. But Jesus promises lasting satisfaction, which only he can truly give you and me. And lastly, Jesus exposes lingering sin. Because until we understand our sin, we'll never understand our Savior. And so Deion Sanders at the beginning, right, he talked about how he had been looking for all the things of this world to satisfy. He also wrote this. He said, I had everything that power, money, and sex could give me, but it just wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy me. I was empty inside, desperately empty. Success almost ruined my life, but thank God I came to him in just the nick of time. And that has made all the difference. You see, God was so gracious to reveal to Deion in that moment that in the brokenness of his life, trying to fill all of these voids with all of the things, that he finally understood that he was exactly where he needed to be to receive living water, peace with God. By receiving the free gift that God extends to him, to put your faith and trust in me so that living water could begin to well up in eternal life inside of him, to give him what he had been desperately wanting, to give you and I what we've desperately been wanting. And so as we finish here, just want to ask you a question before we leave, right? Like, what is it that you are looking to fill you up? What is it that you keep going to for satisfaction? What is it that you think is going to quench the cravings and desires in your life? And to ask, have you received the living water that Jesus offers? The free gift of not getting your life right and then, but putting your trust and believing that Jesus is the source of what you've actually been seeking. That Jesus can give you what you've been longing for. And if you have, there is a world around us full of people going to temporary sources, man-made wells, to satisfy the cravings and longings in their lives. And you have the answer. You have the answer. You have what they're looking for, and his name is Jesus. It's why we go. It's why we share. It's why we tell others about Jesus so that their thirst can be quenched by putting their faith and trust in him, just like Jesus did. That's why we go. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As we take a moment here to reflect, Lord, on where we're all at and as we came in today. Lord, we may have walked in exhausted, God, because we have been running after the things of this world to satisfy us. And God, they've left us wanting, they've left us lacking, they've left us dissatisfied and unfulfilled. But God, today, maybe for some, they heard for the very first time that what they've been searching for is actually found in Jesus. That maybe today they don't have to walk out of here exhausted and empty, but they can walk out of here filled up because they put their trust in you. They believed that Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life, that he took the punishment that they deserve by being nailed to a cross, taking away what separated them from God, not their lifestyle, but their sin. And because their sin has been forgiven, has been removed, they get to be restored back to God. They have satisfaction now because of Jesus. And Lord, maybe for the rest of us in here, God, that we know that we have put our faith in Jesus. God, we know right now, God, would you just bring to mind to us, people around us and in our lives, that we know are looking for satisfaction in this world apart from you. Relationship, career, money, drinking, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, Lord, to try to fill the void. And we have the answer. Would you give us boldness and courage this week, God, to pursue them, to begin a conversation, because one conversation can change everything. Would we trust you with that, God? You are big enough. You are eternal, God. Thank you for satisfying the deepest longings of our souls. We pray this all in Jesus' name.